This is the Gospel of Jesus Christ according to John, the 12th chapter. Now among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it. Those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servants be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now, my soul is troubled. And what should I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven. "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. The Gospel of our Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. "Now my soul is troubled," Jesus says here, but only a little while after this he will say to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Here he speaks with bravado. "What should I say, Father? Save me from this hour?" No, but if we allow ourselves to move between the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us Jesus prayed specifically for this cup to pass him over. As Jesus heads towards the cross, things start to get a bit muddy. The intent becomes less clear. The appropriate reaction, a little less prescribed, and on the face of it, it may seem inconsistent, but for me, that is precisely part of the proof of the veracity of our claims of faith. In a little under 2 weeks, we will make a liturgical profession of our faith claim that our Lord, who is of one being with the Creator of the universe, took on the full weight of death. Not just the appearance of it. Just as on Christmas Eve, we proclaim that God stooped to become fully human. On Good Friday, we proclaim that God suffered the indignity of becoming fully dead. He died for real. I would have trouble swallowing that claim if all we saw was the bravado of a God who knew the purpose of this hour. I would have equal trouble swallowing the claim if all we heard was the trouble of his soul without seeing his efforts to comfort the troubled hearts of the people he loved. See, if Jesus could prepare for this hour, this cup, with an even or consistent keel, I would see nothing of a real and human death. It would simply be another story of a god or demigod who traveled to Hades and returned. An impressive, but not a unique story for the time. That's not the claim of our faith. The God we worship did not merely make a divine journey to the land of the dead. Our God died, as humans die, and he prepared to do so. In the paradoxical state of being that we claim of Christ, he was both a fully human, living creature preparing to die, and at the same time, a fully divine being preparing to reconcile all creation to himself. Both of those are equally necessary to make a profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. You see, if all we have is the bravado of his claim that this is the reason he has come to this hour, we would have lost the veracity of our claim that he died as a human. For he would have died with a certain knowledge of what we as humans must cling to by faith. But if all we hear is the trouble of his soul without trying to comfort the disciples' troubled hearts, there is no divine purpose to his death. In other words, with the hindsight of a post-resurrection people that we are, we should expect to see a mighty clash between the humanity and divinity of the Christ as he prepares to die, because that, on the cross, is the moment at which those two natures collide. And I'm saying that we see it coming in the muddiness of his preparations to die. We see it swing back and forth like a camera panning from one to the other as he heads towards death. It is unpredictable and it is certain. Friends, we are the baptized, and if you are not, there is water. What is to prevent us from doing so? We are the baptized. I could make very similar claims of all of you, of all of us. As we prepare for death, or really any moment in which the necessities of our humanity are pitted against the promises of our baptism, we have every bit as much claim to the bravado and assurance that we have been raised from those waters and adopted heir of the kingdom. We have every bit as much reason to weep and beg for God not to let it happen. There is just as much cause for us to be troubled, and the law is written on our hearts, as the prophet Jeremiah promises, in such a way that we cannot help but pray with concern for those we love. You see, the destination is certain, but our path is unpredictable and far from it. We walk this path by faith alone, without sight. When we encounter moments in which our humanity clashes with the promise of our baptism, remember this. Our humanity is not our sin. The uncertainty of our humanity is not a weakness to hide. If Jesus could bring his humanity to the cross, we can carry ours to God in times of trial. Doubt and uncertainty are not the opposite of faith. Knowledge is faith. Is not knowing what will come. It is trusting that God will make good on his promises to the frailty of this human creation, no matter what comes. Jesus enters that story in our liturgy next week. We enter Holy Week, and he is simultaneously the reason we need not fear death, and one who himself went to quake at its doorstep. He is the God who saved creation by becoming a full part of the creation that needed saved. It's a paradox. It is the center and whole of our faith, and this is the last Sunday before we enter that story. It's told uncut next week. As Grace and Emmanuel, I have declared this year a year of invitation. But every year, Holy Week is the prime opportunity to be introduced to the claims of the Christian faith and the power of our liturgy. Because next week we walk through the story in full without all of the adornments, the uncut tale. the clash between divinity and humanity, in which divinity was not diminished, but still somehow imparted by adoption to creation. It is the story of Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem, his betrayal, his arrest, and his death. And at this point, I will not hazard to mention what comes, but know that that is not the end of the story. It is the story of Jesus walking the path we will all be required to walk. It's a story that Jesus joined and invites us to. It is our story. If we look to ask, what does the church have that we can offer? That is it, that alone. It is not our charity, not our fellowship, not the close-knit groups who feel like family, as much as we love those in our communities of faith. Those can be found elsewhere. This story that we live, it gives context to our very being. We are the only ones equipped to tell it. Next week we tell it in full, uncut. May we be prepared to enter it ourselves. And may we be willing to share it with those who wish to join us. Amen.